could only be sacrificed. He was the final sacrifice for us. And God, I pray as we sing that song that it's more than just words, that it will become a song of our heart to allow us to realize that we were lost, but yet now redeemed. And Father, because of that, we are freed. We are freed from the bondage and the desires of this world. And God, as we even look at a little bit of that tonight, I pray that you continue to teach us, continue to allow us to understand your word more and more every day. Because as we understand your word, we understand more of who you are. And God, we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, thank you. Appreciate that. As we studied this morning, looking at the Galatians' desire, and one of the things as I studied through this, and I've been trying to really understand it in a way that answers the question, how do we serve him now? How do we serve our God in the world in which we live? How do we look beyond the circumstance? How do we look beyond what is going on? And what is our role? What do we do? And so I went back into a familiar text with most of us, I'm sure, in Luke chapter 22. So turn there in your Bibles, Luke 22. And we're going to talk a little bit about the chapter, and then we're going to get into a certain part of it. But when we look at chapter 22, we would know that the Passover was near. It was getting closer and closer to the time where the hour was come and Christ would be crucified. And so he's with his disciples. And as he's with his disciples, as this Passover drew near, we know that starting in verse 7, then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And so they started that, and they were there teaching that, and Christ was teaching in the midst of all that, and they broke bread together. And then in verse 14, he says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With the desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so when we see that phrase again, this word desire or have a desire, it's different than, we're going to look at a different desire, but the word desire, it's getting interesting. You go into the Greek and it has different definitions, different meanings, different levels or degrees of. And Christ had a very strong desire. And this desire was from the heart. And his desire was that he would eat the Passover with them before he suffered. And verse 16 says, "And for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And we talk about that every now and then. And I know down underneath the table there is that wooden cup. And we talked about that cup representing, in the Old Testament, God's wrath, and how it was another cup that Christ, I believe, represented at this moment, at this time, when he said, my desire is to eat with you, my desire is to partake with you. And it almost goes like a little step further in the languages, saying that I have a desire to stay here with you. You know, my desire is to be here with you and to help you and to continue to do the things we do. But yet, it's very clear in that text that fulfilled in the kingdom of God, that his will is not going to be able to do it because he knew that he was going to be crucified. So when we see that desire of Christ wanting and desiring, it's an example to us that even Christ had a desire, but his desire never out-trumped the will of God in his life. And I think that's something that we need to really grab a hold of. How do we serve? How do we continue to serve? How are we going to do what we do in the world in which we live? Well, one of the key things we got to remember is that our desires in this world should never be trumped by the will of God in our life. No matter what we want, no matter how we want it, no matter where we want to go and what we do every day, it should never take place of the will of God in our life. Christ was the example here. And so as he states that, he says in verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Again, he's doing the Passover. He's doing the what we look at now as the communion and remembering the day that he was crucified. He's in front of that day, representing what is coming. We are remembering what that day was all about. And so as he's doing that, again, that cup of wrath, I'm not going to drink from this cup of the vine until the kingdom of God. And so we know that one of the things that you and I are looking forward to is that marriage feast, that the lamb or the supper that is going to be there for us. And so as we saw in Paul's illustration this morning, how he said the city of Jerusalem and then the new city above, the Jerusalem from above, and he's talking about that new city. I went back this afternoon, was reading a little bit through Revelations 21 and 22, the last two chapters, and seeing the definition of all that and how it's going to look. And it's quite intriguing to think. Some people will say that we're going to go back as just as it was before. Scripture says that lion will lay with lamb, and we're going to go back into how God created things. But I really believe the key of that whole text is the word new. God is not going to refurbish what he already created. God is bringing it all new. This earth that we stand on now is going to be gone, destroyed, and no more. And he's going to bring down new heaven and new earth. So to me, that tells me that he's going to create it again. And he's going to create it, and it's going to look possibly as it looked before. Listen, he did good the first time, right? Isn't that what he said? And if he said it, listen, take it to the bank, okay? It was really good. So God said at the end of creation that what God created, he looked upon it, and it was all good. So I think it's going to be similar to what was, except I don't think there's going to be the sinful nature in it. I don't know. At that point in time and all, I don't know how God's going to continue to live out. From that moment, you can have all kind of scenarios and theories out there on, that's where the saints are going to live on the new earth, and then we're going to do the same thing we always have done while we lived on this earth, just with no sin, and we're going to, I'm like, oh, okay, you're well beyond my understanding and teaching of the scriptures. Everybody has an opinion on that, an idea of what it's going to look like. But when we get into this desire and get into that time, it's very important. He talks about that, and then he talks about from that moment on, again in verse 19, he took the bread, and 20, he took the cup, and he said in verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man and by whom he is betrayed." And so verse 21, 22 go together. He said that one of them around the table would betray him. Verse 23, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them that should do this thing." They begin to look around themselves. They begin to question who is going to betray Christ. Nobody knew except the one who was going to. How good was Judas's Sunday morning smile? How good was Judas portraying to be one of them? That nobody knew who it would be. Listen, that ought to speak volumes to us. How we live in this world, first, as we mentioned before, in the concept of the desires, and that our desires should never outdo the will of God for our life. Here's a second thing I want to pull out. The second thing I want to pull out is listing here that many people can put on their Sunday best, but that's not what it's about. Many people will be fooled about who is in heaven and who isn't in heaven. Many people will be fooled because we have our eyes on the outside, and only that person in God knows the inside. That's why it's encouraging when you talk to people and, you know, well, I don't know if they were saved or not. Well, you know, it's okay. God said, at any moment in their life, if they gave their life to him, they're saved. They're there. And it's a personal thing. You could be sitting beside somebody every Sunday that is unsaved and you don't even know it. So it's this personal relationship with Christ. Our desires should never outdo the will of God. And our personal walk with Christ should be such that we wear it on the outside so people know, that people see the difference. So they were talking about this, and they don't know who it was going to be in verse 23. And it brings down into a very interesting concept. The very next verse, and there was also strife among them, which of them would be accounted the greatest? What just happened? Their conversation went through, boy, I wonder who's going to betray Christ. Well, I wonder which one of us is the best. Which one is the worst to which one is the best? How did their mindset get there? How did they go there? Totally off context of what was just talked about. And you see, this is where the beginning of our how do we live in this world. We need to begin living in this world realizing that Satan is constantly trying to get us off page. He is constantly in our lives trying to get us off the page, off what God's will is for our life. He's wanting our desires to overdo that. He's wanting us to completely change the conversation in our minds and in our hearts, completely redo it from what was Christ saying, one of you going to betray me, to, well, if one of us is going to betray you, then I wonder who's going to be the greatest. I wonder who is going to be the one that is the best of all. In verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that do serve. For whether it is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at the meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is Christ teaching them in this moment? And they were wondering which one of them is going to be the greatest. And his answer, none of you. And he again lists which one's better, the one who is serving the meat or the one who is sitting down being served. Which one is greater of a person? Neither. And you know how important that is? Another aspect of how we live in this broken world, we need to look at people that need souls saved. We do not need to look at people in how they live, how they look, what they think, where they go. We can't continue to look on the outside and determine if we're going to minister to them, if we're going to be a part of them, or if we're going to help them. Because everyone was important enough for God to send his son and die for. Not just a few. God says there's no respecter of person. Paul says, we studied, there is no more Jew, Greek, slave, free. We're all equal in the eyes of God. We all are sinners needing the saving grace. So here he illustrates that even to his disciples. And it's interesting how he ends this up. Because in verse 28 he says, ye which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appointed unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. You've all been with me through this. Why do you think one of you is greater than the other one? Why do you think the one part of ministry in a church is better than the other part of ministry in the church? Why do you think this person has a more prestige ministry than the next person has? And I look at this as not only people, but I also look at this as service to God. Because God said, you were all with me in my temptations. Why do you think one is better than the other? And I think that's a very clear testimony of how we need to continue to serve God in our world. We need to serve God to the best of our ability, giving 100% in what he has given us to do. That means I stay away from what you're supposed to be doing. That means I don't tell you how to do your ministry. I need to focus on my ministry. I need to focus on what God has given me. And when I focus on what God has given me, I do it to the best of my ability for him and for his glory. We do all that we do for the glory of God. And I guarantee you that if everyone that is doing something, and by the way, everyone should be doing something. Just putting that out there, right? If you're doing anything for God and you put your 100% best into it to glorify God, nothing fails. It will just work. Why? Because God will make sure it works. It's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's not about who is better, who is bigger, who does it right, who does it wrong. God said, you are all with me in the temptations. And the interesting thing is, I appointed you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed it to me. God gave me the kingdom and I'm giving it up to all of you. I'm not giving it to just one of you, to all of you. And so there's not only here on earth the concept of no respecter of persons. Listen, there's not going to be in heaven either. We're all going to be brothers and sisters in heaven. We're all going to get along really well. In heaven, it's normal. On earth, it's a miracle. In heaven, it's going to be the norm, okay? But when we look at what he is describing and what he is giving, he's giving them a picture. He's giving them a picture of, this is what I'm giving to you, that you may eat at my table, drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I have given all this to you. Isn't that the promise he's given us? We will eat at his table. We will drink at his table. As God has given him, Christ, the kingdom, he has turned and gave us the kingdom. And we too will be there. And it is said that in the millennial reign, we will return with him and we will judge with him. We will rule and reign with him. These verses could have been written to you and me. But by the way, they were. They are. We'll be doing those things. But until then, there's some things that are going to go on in this world and go on in your life that are going to mess you up or attempt it. Because now we have the denial foretold of Peter. It jumps right down into, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Very familiar text. But I want you to see this concept when it says Satan hath desired to have you. Interesting enough, when you go back into the Greek and you look at the Greek of this, let me find it really quickly. It's an interesting concept of the word desire. Because when we go into this, we see that Satan, Christ had a desire to do what? Stay with us, eat with us, be a part of us, but he is not, because he's doing the will of the Father. Satan has no other than himself. He's not going to do the will of the Father, although he's doing the will of the Father. Does that make sense? Satan, in his mind, is doing his own deal. He's not doing the will of the Father, but God is using the evil of Satan to accomplish his ultimate purpose. And so he is, but he's not. He doesn't think he is anyway in his life. But this concept of this desire, and it's stated this way. In the Greek, it means that is to require or demand or to claim back. Require something to be delivered up. Say it, Simon, Satan wants you back. It's not just a desire of, boy, you know, I just have this feeling in me that I'm gonna try to do something to him. Every time Satan attacks, he's attacking with a desire to get you back. Not just stumble. Not just commit this one transgression. He wants you back. That's pretty strong. That's why I personally do not believe that you can lose your salvation. Because if we could lose our salvation, I guarantee you Satan is good enough to get us back. Doesn't matter what choices we make. Doesn't matter how strong we think we are. Satan is that good. If he can go to a garden where there is no sin, if he can go to two people who don't even know how to sin and convince them to sin, you and I are done. We don't even have a shot. We're done. Because we know how to sin. We do all the time. We know what it's. We're done. But you hear we find the desire of Satan. As we live in this world, looking forward to that Mary's feast, looking forward to that time when we share the food and the drink in heaven in the New Jerusalem with our God, Satan is bound here in this earth, and he is trying to do everything he can to get us back. I'm going to tell you, that's pretty strong. That's very strong, because I don't think Simon is the only one in his bullseye. I think every one of the children of God that are God's, he's going to try to get them back. Now, again, he can't have us back. Remember, this is before the cross, right? This is before the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. He could have got Simon, and he could have got Simon back, because he didn't have the permanent dwelling of the Spirit of God in him. He was living by faith, as with the Old Testament. All the apostles were under like the Old Testament faith of believing that God exists until Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Then that all went. After Christ died, after Christ rose, after he ascended into heaven, then they waited in Jerusalem, received the Spirit of God, and then they went and turned the world upside right in doing their ministry. So as we look at this, we understand that he's saying God is preparing Simon, but I think it's a very good lesson to us of how we're living in this world. We need to be constantly aware of the spiritual battle that is going on in our minds and in our hearts every day. There is a battle going on in your mind. There's a battle going on in your heart. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter what you're doing in the day, there is a battle for you to not do the will of God in your life. Well, that was the first thing we looked at. We got to make sure that our desires aren't overriding the will of God in our life. And here Satan come along saying, no, you need to go do whatever you want to do. You have that desire, you go do what you want to do. And it's a struggle. It's a constant spiritual battle that is riding over us and in us. And sometimes I think we just walk around like it's not there. We walk around like it doesn't exist. And Satan is that good and he is that subtle that before you know it, you're already going to be in the trap. You're already going to be where Peter is going to be in this trap. Because, you know, when Christ began to introduce this to him, he said, Satan wants you. He's going to sift you as wheat. And then he goes in verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay, let's tear that verse apart a little bit. First, we know that Christ says, I have prayed for you. It's the Greek phrase there is more of a, in order for. I've prayed in an order for you to do what? Not fail. Look at this for a minute. Christ said, I prayed for you not to fail. Did Peter fail? Wow, Christ's prayers must not have been very good then. He must not have had enough faith to pray the right prayer, because Peter failed. Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm playing devil advocate, okay? Don't shoot me yet. Christ prayed for one thing, but something else changed. Something else happened. Why? It's called the free will of man. It's called the choice. Peter failed because he chose to fail. You and I fail because we choose to fail. We can't blame anybody else. No circumstance in life, no how you were brought up doesn't count. How you're living life now doesn't count. All your circumstance doesn't count. Everything we do or we don't do is a choice. And when we make the wrong choice, Christ says, I prayed for you. And if he prayed for him, and because Christ prayed, Peter would not have failed. That's a guaranteed prayer. It's prayed, guaranteed. A lot of people believe that. If you pray in enough faith, your prayer will guaranteed be answered the way you pray. A lot of people believe that, especially when it comes to cancers or diseases or other things, healings in lives. They pray for that. They claim that. And so we have here an understanding of this prayer, but he didn't end there. Why? Because he knew Peter was going to fail. He knew Peter wasn't going to be able to make. He knew the choices that he was going to make. And so he continued and said, I prayed that you would not, but when you do, or that thy faith fail not. Now, wait a minute. That's totally different, isn't it? It's not that Peter would fail or not fail in denying Christ. It's Peter, when you deny me, I pray your faith doesn't go with it. Isn't that a little different? You understand that? You see, when God puts us through circumstances and we pray to have them removed, we pray for life to be different, we pray for things that we would like to see, and God doesn't answer them the way that we think he should, what he's praying for is that if you don't get what you want, don't lose faith. Don't lose faith in who I am because you didn't see me do what you wanted me to do. Boy, that's a whole different picture, isn't it? You see, when Christ prayed for Peter, he didn't pray for him that he would not do the act. I believe when he prayed for him, he prayed for him that he wouldn't lose the faith when he did do the act. And so many times people will make mistakes and they'll sin and they'll mess up, and all of a sudden it's like, well, God can't use me no more. Or God, where were you? You could have stopped that. God, where were you? You could have fixed that. God, where? And so losing the faith is the prayer that Christ really prayed for Peter. Not that he would not fail in the event, but that his faith would not fail. And then it's interesting enough, he finishes and says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The third part of that is, one, Christ prayed. Two, he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Three, Peter, when you come to your senses, Peter, when you realize, when that cock crows the third time, and you go back and you continue to read further on when it actually happened, and the cock crowed, and their eyes connected. And the look, I preached on that before, remember the look? The look that Christ gave Peter, what did it cause Peter to do? Weep. Because at that moment he knew he denied him three times. Peter, when you're strengthened from that, go strengthen your brothers. Go tell other people. Go tell other people about how are you and I to be living in this world? How are you and I going to continue in our brokenness, continue as we get hit with the world's craziness? How are we going to continue when we are a part of it? And I can't help but think we were watching a little bit of the Israel thing today, this afternoon, and you know, and the one person said that, you know, Israel at the moment was just simply bombarding the Gaza Strip. Now, where that leads, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. They may go in and they may clean everybody out of the Gaza Strip and take over the land again. There's no political way of stopping them right now. So they may go in and do that. But you know what? They're going to have to sacrifice some of their own to do that. Because they took the hostages. They put them in the areas where they know they want to bomb. And so there's choices to be made. And we can't make sense of any of that. We can't put that together. How do you live in that brokenness? How do you live in that world? Well, we've got to remember that our desires cannot do the will of God. And we also have to remember, as we saw going through here, that we are all important in the eyes of God. There's no one better than the other one. As we're serving God, if God gave you a ministry, he gave it to you, and you are the most important person to do that ministry. You are the most important person. You are the one that God chose to put that ministry in front of. Do it to the best of your ability for him, nobody else. Not for anybody to praise you, not for anybody to do it for the glory of God. As you do that, as you serve, then you'll have to realize Satan's going to come after you. Satan's going to try to take you. His desire is to get you back, take you away, which he can't have you. The problem, and I tell you, I had met a lady, sweet dear lady, And she put it to me this way. There are those who profess, and there are others who possess Christ. And she said, too many people are professing, and not enough are possessing. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's wrong with America today. We need to have that possessing of Christ enough in our lives so we live that out. So Satan is going to come after us, and God knows he's praying that our faith will not fail. That's how we live in this world. We obediently faithful after God. And yeah, we're going to get hit. Yes, we're going to get the diseases. Yes, we're going to be broken. Yes, there's going to be pain and sorrow in our life, and there's going to be losses, and there's going to be situations that we are going to suffer because we are in this broken world, as we explained, as those hostages are in Gaza Strip. We are in here. We are going to be. Don't expect anything different. But don't lose your faith in the midst of it. Don't lose your faith in God in the midst of what we struggle with, in the midst of what we go through. It's very important because when he talks about that prayer that when thou art converted, basically, Peter, that Greek phrase there, word means when you're turned around, when you realize what you did, you turned around. And he did that, didn't he? We go back and study it. He went, he saw, he wept, he left, he turned, and then he went back. And he was the first preacher to the first church people, and 3,000 people were saved, and God used him. From that moment on, Peter never, ever wavered in his faith. From that moment on. That's what Christ prayed for, that he wouldn't lose his faith, and he didn't. He's praying the same for you and I. In the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our struggles, yes, you're going to get them. Yes, you're going to make it through them. Yes, you may even die from them. But don't lose faith because of them. And I think that's what too many people are seeing in our world today. They hear the messages from Christians. They hear that God is great and God is awesome and, you know, God is a great big God. He can do anything. And then when something happens in our life, we whimper and we fold, we complain. It's like, well, your God's not very big. God says, listen, your faith has to continue. Faith in who I am. And I think that's the statement that he makes to Peter. And Peter, of course, answers in 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter, you're clueless. He had the right heart. He had the right mindset because he wasn't in the midst of the hardship. Listen, I don't know how many people tell me, I could never go through that. Well, yeah, you could if God puts you in it. Yeah, you could. And you'd come out the other side. You'll come out the other side. Peter wasn't in the hardship yet. Even as Tony mentioned the verses today, in Lamentations 3, 21 and 22, the mercy were not consumed by God's mercy, and they're fresh every morning. When you and I go through that hardship, that's when the mercy of God steps in. The mercy of God steps and holds and picks us up and says, you're going to make it through this. As I shared this morning, listen to the heart of God. He's telling you he loves you. He's telling you that he's got your back. He's telling you with him he'll get you through this and carry through this. No matter what you go through, don't lose faith. And I think that's the same prayer that he had prayed. And Peter, again, he had the right heart. He had the right mindset. And then the verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny that thou know me. And it happened. Just exactly how Christ said it would. But you know, it didn't break Peter's faith, did it? I think it strengthened his faith. Just like our faith is strengthened when we make it through the brokenness. When we're able to give it over to God and let God take the brokenness. When we're able to let God control it, let God take it and mend our hearts through it, we are stronger in our faith because of it, just like Peter was. You see, that's how you live through this world. That's how you get to where we need to go. That's how you continue to live the faithfulness of God in a broken world. And as we live that, as we continue to do that, one more thing really quickly. In the process of doing that, we will never be or never lack anything. Because the next verses illustrate that. In verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, script, and shoes, lack you anything? Did you lack anything? And basically they answered, nothing. Well, if you go back into Luke chapter 9, you'll find that's when he sent them out. He sent them out without the purse, without money. He sent them out with any shoes. He sent them out without a plan or a script in Luke chapter 9. He sent them out. And that's when he said that if you enter into the house and, you know, shalom, shalom alakum, you stay in with them and they will help supply. God worked through the people of the homes that they went into to supply their everyday needs. Were you lacking anything when I sent you out? Nope. Are you lacking anything today? What are you lacking today that God is not going to supply? God will supply everything. Everything we need as we're living in this broken world. And he goes on in that same text and he says, but now, you know, those who have a purse, take it. Those who likewise a scrip, take it. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And here's the interesting part, because verse 37 says, for I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He's now telling them he's going to die. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. Again, this verse is, he's repeating Isaiah 53:12. And it says, and he was reckoned with among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Listen, if you have the purse, take it with you. If you have the script, take it with you. If you have a sword, you don't have one, buy one, get one. And their response is, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said them, it's enough. It's enough. You know what that says? Take what you have. Serve God with what you have. It's enough. Why? Because he's going to pick up the pieces. He's going to make the rest of it work. It's enough. Just give to him what you got. Give to him who you are. And he'll make the rest work. I mean, that is so encouraging to me to know that I don't have to work towards being greater. I just got to get out of the way more. And he's greater. He's better. And my weakness is he is strong. And so that's how we live. We know that he is going to supply. We know that he is going to help us through all these things. And I think that's how we live in the world that we live today. Well, that's the study I wanted to bring in. Again, I was looking up the desire in different places it was, and this one caught my eye, how much Satan desires basically to take us back. And these are the things that God is doing to make sure it doesn't happen. Don't lose your faith. Don't think you don't have enough to serve God. Now, if you really think about it, what would two swords really accomplish in the world in which they lived? Jerusalem was not Jerusalem. Rome was ruling. And do you think two guys, it would be like showing up to a gunfight with a knife. You know what I'm saying? Just don't work. Not unless you know how to throw it really good. You know, and what God is saying is whatever you have is enough. Whatever talent you bring to the table is enough. Whatever knowledge you bring to the table, it's enough. Just bring it and go serve God in the world we live. Any questions, comments on any of that? Anything before we close tonight? All right, let's have a prayer and we'll close. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for in the encouragement that it is. We don't have to wait till our ducks are in a row. We don't have to wait till we've accomplished certain things in our life. And God, you just ask us to bring whatever we have, whoever we are, to you. And it's enough. And God, I just pray as we study that together tonight, that Lord, you'll continue to give us the opportunities just to present what we have. And as we present what we have, God, may it, we see you do some amazing things. Because if we had all that we need to accomplish what you ask, then people are going to look at us. But when people hear and see the things that we accomplish, knowing us, then they'll see you. And that's the important part, that you are glorified. God, I just pray that you take the truth tonight and just really allow us to ponder it, think through it, and apply it to our lives. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.